Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness and for your mercy. Thankful that you treasure your word above everything else. And thankful that you have given us the privilege of knowing your will in a written form. What a great God that you are. You've left us not in darkness, but with your light, so that we can function and bring glory and honor to you. As we have gathered this evening, we recognize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving any truth apart from God the Holy Spirit. For this reason, Father, it is our request now that the Holy Spirit will give us the focus that we need and minister your word to our souls. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Hosea chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. Hosea chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. It reads in the NIV, "They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no head. It will produce no flower. Were it to yield grain, foreigners will swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now she is among the nations like a worthless thing. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey, wandering alone. Ephraim has sold herself to lovers." Now Israel's involvement in idolatry incurred God's wrath on them, so that not only did the Lord bring judgment on the people, but also on the idols they worship. Prophet Hosea had indicated to them that since they refused to get rid of the idols made of silver and gold, that the Lord would do it for them by shattering to pieces these golden calves that they worshipped. Now following this message, the prophet then brought them the message of this section that we've just read. The message to Israel is this: Israel has sown the wind through idolatry. And since they've sown the wind through idolatry and seeking foreign help, therefore they will reap the whirlwind through suffering economic depression and eventually being dispersed among foreign nations and losing their impact among them. So it is this message that the Lord wanted the Israelites of the time of Hosea to hear. Now the principle contained in God's word are timeless, so that the message to us follows the same thing, except that the warnings are slightly different. Hence the message the Holy Spirit wants us to deliver to you this evening is simply this: if you disobey, if you sow disobedience to God's word through pursuit of materialism and reliance on the flesh for your well-being, then you will reap disaster that will be evident in economic depression or losses, loss of fellowship with fellow believers, and loss of spiritual impact on this planet. That's the message, that if you sow disobedience to God's word through pursuit of materialism and reliance on the flesh for your well-being, then you will reap disaster that will be evident in economic losses, loss of fellowship with fellow believers, and loss of spiritual impact on this planet or in this life. So our first task is to establish to you that the message we have indicated is indeed what the Holy Spirit wants us to communicate to you. In other words, it is our first task to show you that you can be certain of the message that we bring to you as one that is contained in the passage that we're examining. We're not making up the message so that you can be confident that you are hearing exactly what the Holy Spirit wants you to hear. We will establish the message by considering the initial message delivered to Israel and see how it applies to us. Now the prophet or the prophet's message to Israel is introduced in the first compound sentence of verse 7 when he says, "They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind." Now this sentence is taken by most scholars as a proverb directed against those who pursue foolish course of action, so that the sentence is concerned with sowing and reaping format found throughout the scripture. However, there are those scholars and commentators who take the sentence as being concerned with conditions in which sowing and reaping takes place, so that there are no symbolic overtones involved in this sentence. In other words, it's literally. So those with this view prefer them to translate the sentence like this: though they sow with a wind, and they will reap in a storm. Now the argument is that ancient farmers sowed by hand, scattering it on the they take the seed on the hand and scatter it on the ground, as it's obvious in Jesus' parable. Now, so anyone who casts out seed in a high wind will have all his seed blown away. That's what they were arguing. Now, similarly, the gale winds will scatter the sheaves of a farmer who tried to cut and bundle his crop in a windstorm. So that's the approach, making it literal. That if you raise it, throw the seed, when there's high wind, they will all blow away, nothing is going to happen. Well, this second approach, no doubt, makes sense, but there are several reasons to adopt the approach that takes the sentence as a proverbial sense, in a proverbial sense. So that's the way we take it. First, here are the reasons. First, the proverbial sense of the sentence is dispersed throughout the scripture, that it is more likely that this sense is intended here. In other words, this is not the only place we see the proverbial sense. It is dispersed throughout the scripture. Secondly, Hosea later implies that the proverbial sense is intended, for he spoke of sowing righteousness and wickedness and reaping love and evil in Hosea chapter 10 verses 12 and 13. Hosea chapter 10 verses 12 through 13 reads, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. But you have planted wickedness, you have reaped evil, you have eaten the fruit of deception, because you have depended on your own strength and on your many warriors." So that will give weight or credence to the fact that this is a proverb. Third, the context of the sentence favors the proverbial approach to this passage. The context is Israel's worship of calf idol and God's wrath against them for such an act, as described in verses 5 and 6 that we studied of Hosea 8. So remembering this background is important in understanding and tailoring then the original message to us. Now in application, calf idol in Israel is equivalent to materialism, where material things are pursued at the expense of the spiritual. In effect, a believer who pursues material things so that he ignores the spiritual life or the spiritual side of life or his devotion to the Lord is no different from an Israelite who was involved in a calf idol worship, since such calf idol replaced the true God of Israel as the object of proper devotion. Prophet Hosea's message is concerned with the eternal truth of reaping what one sows. Here the Lord spoke through the prophet of sowing of wind, as in the assertion, they sow the wind. They sow the wind. Now clearly, the prophet did not mean that Israel, in a literal sense, was just sowing the wind. Now, because that wouldn't make sense in a literal sense, since no one can control the wind or has to be able to plant it. Now, scientifically, we say that wind is caused by an uneven heating of the atmosphere. Now, certainly, we cannot control the distribution of heat in the atmosphere in spite of the emphasis on man's efforts towards global warming. Now, I do not mean, of course, that we should not exercise care in what is done in the various industries with respect to how the activities help to pollute the atmosphere. That's not what we mean. But even when care is taken, we are not capable of controlling what goes on in the atmosphere. So if we cannot control the heating of the atmosphere, then we certainly cannot control the wind. Hence, the prophet did not mean that Israel sowed the wind in a literal sense. So he must be speaking figuratively. Therefore, to understand what the prophet said, we have to understand what wind represents in this passage. Wind is used quite often in the Bible with respect to man to convey negativity, but quite often to portray that which is positive when used of God. Now we consider two of the various images that wind represents as possible candidates that are a sense of nothingness. Now the wise teacher compares man's attempt to understand what happens with man's experience in this world, or trying to understand all man does in this world, as meaningless, in that it is like trying to control the wind or chase after the wind. So he writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 14. He reads, I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. That meaningless. That's wind. You chase it, you chase nothing. On another occasion, the wise teacher indicates that those who bring trouble to their family will inherit nothing. Only that he used the word wind to express that. That if you bring trouble to your family, you will hear it nothing. And so the way he did it, use the word wind. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 29. Proverbs it reads, he who brings trouble on his family will inherit only wind. Now you see, then he said, and the fool will be servant to the wise. Now a person who inherits the wind inherits nothing. Because if all your family left for you to inherit is wind, you don't have anything. So that's what it's saying. Now, a further image of wind as nothingness is given by prophet Isaiah. He referred to idols of Israel as nothing. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 29. Isaiah 41 verse 29 reads, see, they are all false. Their deeds amount to nothing. Their images are but wind and confusion. In other words, if idols are wind and wind is nothing, then all he's saying to us is these images or idolatry is meaningless. So we can say that wind can refer to nothingness. It can represent nothingness. Secondly, wind can also convey the image of disaster or destruction. It is for this reason that the Babylonian soldiers are compared to the wind in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 9. Habakkuk. Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 9. Here we see comparison being made with the Babylonian soldiers because of the destructive force that they exert, and then compared to wind. He says they all come bent on violence. Their hearts advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. So the image of wind as nothingness is applicable to the passage that we're considering. Only that we should understand that nothingness is connected with idols, since that is the context of the message. So in wind will then be a reference to worshiping idol. So in wind for Israel will be a reference to worshiping idol, which is nothing. Hence, wind in our context conveys the sense of disobedience to God's word through involvement in idolatry. Now, this means that what Israel sowed is disobedience, in that they ignore their God and worship idols. They were involved in empty efforts, in that they sought help from foreigners, as the prophet mentioned several times in his book. Consider, for example, what he said to them in the 12th chapter, verse 1. Hosea chapter 12, verse 1. He reads, Ephraim feeds on the wind. He pursues east wind all day and multiply lies and violence. He makes a treaty with Assyria and sends olive oil to Egypt. Was, you know, by God's grace, we'll look at that at the due time. But the point is, Israel is involved in empty pursuit. Now, sowing is an activity that in a literal sense involves planting of seed, but it can also be used in a figurative manner to describe certain various actions, or putting some actions into motion. We can use it not just in the literal sense of sowing, but actually putting some things in motion. For example, it is used to describe an act of righteousness in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18. And once you get Proverbs, hold on to it, because the next passage is also in Proverbs. Proverbs 11:18 reads, "The wicked man earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward." So you see, the word "sow righteousness" cannot mean in a literal sense, but to put something into action. It's also used, sowing is also used as an action of creating discord or trouble. So it is used in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19. It reads, "A false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers." Now see, the expression "stir up" is literally "sows," so that it is a man who sows dissension among his brothers. That's in view in Proverbs 6:19. But the word "sowing" is used in connection with reaping to describe the link between one's action and its consequence or consequences. So in our passage of study, the word "sowing" is used in this second sense of taking an action that leads to consequence or consequences. Hence, Israel has sowed something that will lead to disastrous consequences. So in any event then, it is our contention that what Israel has sowed in the context is disobedience to God's word, or disobedience to the terms of his covenant with them. That primarily, of course, is concerned with not being involved in idolatry. That's one thing God didn't want Israel to get involved in. So when they start sowing, that means they're getting involved. I mean, when they start sowing wind, they're getting involved in idolatry. Now, instead of seeking their God, Israel embarked on an unwise effort of seeking help from foreign nations. Now it is because of the disobedience of Israel then that we indicate that the message is concerned with sowing disobedience to God's word. So that's so you can see how we get our first part of the message. Now the prophet said that the people will reap whirlwind. Now the word whirlwind is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to storm wind. In other words, it's a type of wind that is found in tornadoes or powerful wind that accompanies storm at the sea. It is the Hebrew word is used to, in the Bible to describe this whirlwind as a metaphor for divine judgment. So prophet Isaiah describes God's judgment on Jerusalem in terms of whirlwind in Isaiah chapter 29 verse 6. Isaiah chapter 29 verse 6. It reads, "The Lord Almighty will come with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with windstorm and tempest and flames of a devouring fire." Now the word windstorm is literally whirlwind. So is saying that, yes, that's a metaphor for the judgment that God is bringing about on his people. Now, prophet Nahum gives a description of the effect of God's presence in creation in terms of whirlwind. This we know from Nahum chapter 1 verse 3. Nahum chapter 1 verse 3. Nahum chapter 1 verse 3 reads, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind, and the storm and clouds are the doors of his feet." So then, God uses whirlwind for his purpose of bringing judgment on a people. Hence, when prophet Hosea spoke of Israel reaping the whirlwind, he means they will reap God's judgment. Therefore, when we put together the two words, wind and whirlwind, we see that the message originally delivered to Israel had to do with sowing disobedience and reaping divine judgment. So it is for this reason then that we can say that the message the Holy Spirit wants us to communicate to you is this: if you sow disobedience to God's word through pursuit of materialism and reliance on the flesh for your well-being, then you will reap disaster that will be evident in economic losses, loss of fellowship with fellow believers, and loss of spiritual impact on this planet or in this life. Now, we try to do these things because most of you know, most people, preachers included, don't read the Old Testament because it's so hard, they don't know how to take the messages and bring it out to our modern time so we can hear the message of God that is timeless. So, of course, if they really study hard under the filling of the Spirit, they
He will show them
how to do that. So then, as we have indicated previously, the message is concerned with the eternal truth of sowing and reaping. That's what this message is all about. Now, this eternal truth of sowing and reaping is both positively and negatively. By this we mean that the eternal truth of sowing and reaping indicates if you sow that which is good, then you will reap that which is good. But if you sow that which is bad, then you will also reap that which is bad. In other words, whatever you sow is what you're going to reap, exactly in the same form. Now, this positive aspect of truth is given in various forms in the scripture. Prophet Hosea described the positive aspect of this eternal truth in a passage we have previously cited, but looking back and see it again in chapter 10 of Hosea. Look at verse 12 again. He reads, "Sow for yourself righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love." See, that's positive. So if you sow righteousness, he said, you will reap the fruit of unfailing love. That's why he says, "And break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you." So we see that's a positive aspect. Now, Apostle Paul, under the Holy Spirit, of course, described this eternal truth of reaping and sowing, both positively and negatively, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 gives it to us both positively and negatively in the pen or through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 reads, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Now that's actually in the context of giving. That this is, if you read the passage, it's really in terms of supporting or sharing what you have with those who teach you the word. So that's where, after that, he makes it. So it's the context of being liberal in support of ministry. But in any case, verse 8 says, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." In other words, if you pay attention strictly to your spiritual life and cultivate it, you will reap wonderful blessings on this planet, and definitely eternal reward in heaven. Now, negatively though, this truth is described in Job, book of Job, in terms of sowing evil and reaping trouble, in Job chapter 4, verse 8. Job chapter 4, verse 8. He reads, As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. In other words, you plow evil, you reap evil. You sow trouble, you reap trouble. That's that eternal truth, principle of sowing and reaping, but giving to us negatively. Now, the same concept of reaping trouble is mentioned in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 8. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 22 verse 8 follows the same pattern as Job in dealing with the negative aspect of the eternal principle or the eternal truth of sowing and reaping. He says, "He who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed." Now, the point that we want to emphasize is that the principle of sowing and reaping is an eternal one that cannot be nullified. By that we mean, when God has given this principle, nothing changes it. It's eternal. In other words, you cannot sow and escape reaping. Because, you know, God, He is so sovereign and merciful. Who knows? If you sow and it has not germinated, you may not reap it, if you get it quickly. Well, in effect, though, what we're saying, though, is this. No matter whether one believes or rejects this truth, it will always be true. And that's something about truth from God. We know, all of us, we may say, we don't believe it. It doesn't change it. Or somebody say, okay, I don't believe it. It still apply to you. So really, I'm saying that just because an individual says that he does not accept this truth, though this eternal truth of sowing and reaping, does not change it. Doesn't alter it. Now, so you're going to reap what you sowed, regardless of your acceptance or rejection of this truth. Of course, you know, you are better off to accept it and then to try to conduct your life in the light of this truth. In other words, everything you do, remember this eternal principle. What am I sowing? I'm going to reap it. Now, so in that light, you will be motivated to those activities whose reaping will lead to those things that are beneficial. Now let me illustrate my point that even if you don't believe it, it still will work against you or for you, depending on what you said negatively or positively. Now, several years ago, I watched a case in the famed TV show Divorce Court. The case was from a man who was seeking divorce from the wife. Now, the story went something like this. When the present wife, from whom he was seeking divorce, was about 23 years old, and the man was in his 30s. The present wife, from whom he was seeking divorce, managed to steal the man from his wife so that the man divorced the first wife. In other words, she was a knothead. Most people haven't got the idea that you cannot do that and go free. You can't take out a man's wife or a man's or a woman's husband. I think you, oh yeah, you are such a thing that, you know, he or she will not treat you like the other person. Now you have something coming for you if you think that way. Well, as the story continues anyway, about 14 years later, when the husband was now in his 40s, another young lady who was about 22 years old went after the man. I don't know what it's about that man that, you know, the young ones have to go after him, but whatever. Now, it was because of the man's involvement with this younger lady that he wanted divorce from the present wife. His reason was that his wife is now, who of course at that time is now in her 30s, is too old for him. Now, he of course is in the 40s. So do you see though? Here's the thing. Remember the woman went after that man when she was about 23 years old. So then do you see another woman has come for the husband when that woman is 22 years old, just 1 year difference. So do you see now? The woman planted a seed of snatching some other woman's husband from her when she was in her 20s, using her youth or the beauty of youth, which of course a man who is ever deceived by that is really foolish, because physical beauty doesn't cut it. God has given it so you cannot, you know, a woman cannot attract a man or vice versa, but it has nothing to do with actual living in marriage or in the marital status. But, you know, some people don't understand that. Well, you look at this, that with her beauty, after about 14 years later, because she was then 36, she suffered the same fate. Now I'm trying to see the picture. She was 23 years old, snatched a man from the wife. Now she's in her 30s, 14 years later, a 22-year-old comes and gives her a run for her life, as they say. Now when this was brought out in the court, the judge simply said, to the effect that what goes around comes around, or something like, you know, say something about karma. Well, what happened to this woman was independent of whether she believed this principle or not. See, that's not the reason I use her as illustration. It didn't matter whether she believed it. So that you can say, I don't believe that. That's your business. It's not going to keep it from being applied to you. So, she sowed the seed of snatching, or husband snatching, and so she reaped the same thing. Same thing. In other words, what we really say, you cannot plant corn and reap peas. You plant corn, you reap corn. Now, I could not say, though, for certain that the woman at that time was a believer. But everything she said or did implied that she's an unbeliever. So in any event, the point is whether this woman believed this principle or never have heard of it, didn't matter. It still applied to her. So the truth was vindicated in her life. Now be that as it may, there are two observations that we should make in connection with the passage of Hosea chapter 8 verses 7 and 9 that we're considering, verses 7 through 9. First, the prophet focused on the negative aspect of eternal principle of sowing and reaping. You see, if one of course is not conversant with the scripture and reads the passage that we are considering, then he would probably get the impression that a person only sows that which is bad and reaps that which is bad. But we have demonstrated that the principle also applies to that which is good. However, it is because of the failure of Israel that the prophet's focus was on the negative aspect of the eternal principle of sowing and reaping. And so, we will also focus on the negative illustration. Secondly, the prophet reversed the order that one would expect to see in the application of this important eternal principle. Now remember that the eternal principle is that one reaps what he sows. Therefore, the normal order that we should expect to see is first to show us what is sowed before giving us what is reaped. That's the order we will expect. Now the examples of sowing and reaping that we find in the scripture, of course, you know, if you go to the Bible, you're not going to read where it says, now this is an illustration of sowing and reaping. It doesn't come that way. But we, through the story of scripture, can recognize that. So the example of sowing and reaping that we find in the scripture normally follow this order, where what is sown is first described to be followed later by what is reaped. Now to prove my assertion, let us consider some of the negative illustrations of this truth of reaping what one sowed given in the scripture with biblical characters. Because again, you go to the Old Testament, you see how whatever displays upon them happens to us today. Exactly. Forget about all these people who think the God of Old Testament is not the God of New Testament. God is our God, the God of that is never changed. So our first illustration is with Abraham on the two occasions when he sowed the seed of lying. The first instance of his lying was when he entered Egypt to escape the famine in Canaan. But before he entered Egypt, he instructed Sarah, the wife, to state that she was his sister. Now it is true that Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. You know, at that time it was permissible to marry a half-sister. But she was his wife. And that truth Abraham sought to hide, so that indeed he lied about his relationship with Sarah, as indicated in Genesis chapter 12, verses 17 through 20. Genesis chapter 17 verses, chapter 12 verses 17 through 20 reads, "But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. 'What have you done to me?' he said. 'Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go.' Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had." Now the sowing aspect of this incident is that Abraham lied that Sarah was his sister instead of admitting that she was his wife. Now the reaping aspect is Abraham's temporary loss of his wife. He lied that Sarah was not his wife. So in keeping with the principle that the reaping is in the same nature as what is sowed, Abraham lost temporarily the woman she denied was his wife. In other words, say, "I don't have a wife." So he reaped not having a wife. So he claimed Sarah was his sister. And so she was treated that way by Pharaoh, leading of course, to the temporary Lord's offer as far as Abraham was concerned. Of course, God in His grace eventually restored Sarah to Abraham. But before this restoration took place, we can be sure that Abraham suffered, because he must have spent several nights wondering what Pharaoh was doing to his wife. And now, if you think that's not a pain, you don't know what a man would think in those circumstances. So in any case, the point is that Abraham sowed a seed of denying his true relationship with Sarah, and he reaped the seed of losing Sarah. Now, although temporarily. Now, a second instance of Abraham sowing sowing the seed of lying was when he went to Gerar, where there he lied to Abimelech, stating that Sarah again was his sister. So the seed he sowed was that he lied about the relationship with Sarah, as described then in Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Now you go on to Genesis, because we stay on Genesis to the end of the lesson tonight. Genesis 20, verses 1 and 2 reads, "Now Abraham moved on from there to the region of Negev, and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar. And there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, 'She is my sister.' Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her." Now, as in the first instance, Abraham reaped what he sowed, in that he also temporarily lost his wife Sarah. Now, this notwithstanding, God was gracious to Abraham, so restored Sarah to him after severely disciplining Abimelech, as we read. Look at verses 17 and 18 of the same Genesis 20. Look at verses 17 and 18. Verse 17 reads, "Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife Sarah." Now, actually, Abimelech also reaped what he sowed in ignorance. Now, the seed he sowed was to seek for sex with another man's wife, although he was ignorant. It didn't absolve him. But he reaped what he sowed, in that God produced temporary infertility among the women in his harem. Now, I suspect that he himself was probably that God produced impotence in Abimelech, so he could not possibly touch Sarah. Now, be that as he may, the truth is that Abraham reaped what he sowed when Abimelech took his wife. The same thing. I don't have a wife, you lost your wife. Now, a second illustration of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping is with Jacob. Now, the seed Jacob sowed, with, of course, his mother's help, was to deceive the father by posing to be Esau in order to receive the blessing that Isaac had promised to Esau. Of course, you know all that played out, but it's all in God's plan. Now, even though we read it, but all of this are in God's plan, because before they were even born, God already said that to their mother. Look at who is going to be who. He says nothing new, but at least it's playing out. So Jacob sowing of seed of deception, in this case, is described in detail in Genesis 27. But we, for our purpose now, we only consider the actual deception. So let's look at Genesis 27, verse 19. Genesis 27 verse 19. So when we're going to see the sowing aspect, remember all we're saying is there's the sowing before there's the reaping. That's the pattern we're seeing so far. Verse 19 says, Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. It's all lies, right? Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Of course, he overheard that conversation, and that's why he and the mother plotted. Well, when Jacob claimed to be Esau, what kind of seed did he plant? What kind of seed did he sow? He sowed the seed of deception that involved switching of persons and positions. Remember, he said, I'm your son, your firstborn. Was he the firstborn? No, he wasn't. But that's what he claimed. He said, I'm your first son, Esau. So he has switched. He has planted a seed of deception that involves switching positions and persons. That's what he sowed. So this seed that he planted, again, was that he switched his person for another and his position for that of Esau's position. Now, about 7 years later, now the reason I mentioned this long times is to show you it doesn't matter the time. The woman I used to in the beginning was 14 years later. So it can take 20 years later. It can be 30 years. It doesn't matter. The issue is when you plant it, you could reap it. So about 7 years later, Jacob reaped what he sowed in that. In the night of his marriage, Laban, his father-in-law, switched his daughter, Leah, in place of Rachel, so that Jacob consummated his marriage with Leah instead of Rachel, as was agreed upon between him and Laban. Laban had agreed to give him Rachel, and for that he was willing to work for 7 good years. Just, you know, I can imagine every day he passed around and shook his head, that's going to be my wife. 7 years, I'm working hard for you. And so, as was agreed upon, he expected that the night, during the wedding, this, everything is done in the evening, and they didn't have too much lightning and all that things, no electricity, and all kinds of problems with it. But anyway, after all that said and done, we have a switch on him. Now the record of this switch is given in Genesis 29. Genesis chapter 29, verses 21 through 25. It reads, Then Jacob said to Laban, Give me my wife. My time is completed. I want to lie with her. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When the morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Now Jacob complained of being deceived because Laban switched Leah for Rachel. In effect, Laban in action claimed that Leah was Rachel. Now this is precisely the same thing that Jacob did when he claimed to be Esau. Hence, it is clear that Jacob reaped the seed of deception he sowed when Laban deceived him by giving him Leah instead of Rachel. It is probably that it probably did not occur to Jacob that he did exactly the same thing. Now that's our problem. And I suppose that many of us, when we get into this kind of thing, it never occurs to us that we have done that. That now we're reaping what you sowed. But anyway, we're just getting started with this illustration, but the time is up, so we'll pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to understand the eternal principle or your law of sowing and reaping. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.